Joel, join me in prayer. I just feel like we should go before the Lord face to face. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a relational God. And access to you is made available through the blood of Jesus. And that temple veil was ripped, and it does say that we can come boldly before your throne. So thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, for his life. Thank you for your word today that we'll look at. And we know that it's living and active. And we know that you will speak to our hearts. So we thank you for your presence here today. Where two or more gathered, there you are. We thank you that your word is powerful. It is true, unchanging. And it's what our hearts need to hear. And so I pray that you'll speak to us today. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to worship, to praise you, to seek you, to love you, to honor you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week, we got to rejoice because Dawson was here, and he had been in a very serious motorcycle accident, broken his ribs, had liver damage, and he was sitting back there on that back row, and you know, it looked very dire, but because of the prayers of the people, he's sitting here, he's walking around today. So we were praising God for that, for answering prayers, because there was a kid the same age that had a motorcycle accident just right across the hall from him in his hospital room that did not make it from a similar type of motorcycle accident. So we were praising God for that. And then is Kathy in here? Yeah, on the back row. She was telling me a story last week too, coming home from Oklahoma, and y'all can ask her about this too. That just take my word for it. But as she was driving, her tires were kind of rattling and rotating, and so she felt like I should probably slow down coming back from Oklahoma. Tires rotating, and just praying the whole way, oh Lord, you know, help me get home. And so she finally gets back to the, drives into the shop, right? The Toyota shop. And they're like, there was like metal, you know, touching the tire. And it is a wonder that this thing didn't just blow out at any moment. You know, something was holding this all together. Now, who's that something? The Lord. Amen. All right. Well, that's a little bit of the good news today. Now we have some more good news as we open up our Bibles. If you have your Bible, you can open up with us to 2 Chronicles. And while you're doing that or finding your place, it's also in your bulletin or program. There's an outline. But we're going to put up the Bible bookshelf just as a reminder that God's very creative. We think of it as one book, but it's actually 66 books written by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, written from three different continents and three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And God is creative that he gives us different ways to speak to us. Law, history, poetry, prophecy, letters, gospels, all these ways of speaking to our hearts that we might understand his message. And his message just is amazing because it's all organized, and it points to a central figure or a central theme. And who's that central figure, that central person? It is who? Jesus Christ. If y'all said it was me, it's all about Jesus. That's what this is all about. And today we'll see that as well. Is everything is pointing to him. The fact that he's coming, the fact that he was here in the Gospels, and the fact that he's coming back. That's what this is all about. So we're on that top shelf called history. And when we think of history, I want you to think about his story. It's God's story. This is a story that God has for us. It's about his people. It's about him working and moving. It's his story. History is his story. He is in charge of history. Nothing happens without him knowing it. Jesus says not a sparrow falls without the Lord knowing about it. He knows every hair on your head. Isn't that amazing? It says we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been knit together in our mother's womb. Every strand of DNA, he knows that, and he made you personally, incredibly and wonderfully and fearfully made. And so history is something that God's a part of. As we dive into Chronicles, we have pointed out that this is a historical book, but it's written by Ezra, the prophet and the priest. And when we get to Ezra next year, you'll see that the end of Chronicles and the beginning of Ezra is like the same language. And so it has this priestly feel to it. And so that's what the Talmud says, is that Ezra wrote this book of Chronicles. And so it's looking at the southern kings of Judah. We're in a divided kingdom now, so we'll put up But, you know, hold on, before we go to the Noetic Kingdom map, also we're reading daily, so I just want you to know that every single day we have these devotionals, and they're amazing. It's just like you can listen to a little devotional, you can read a chapter, and then you can comment on that. So we're going through all of 1st and 2nd Chronicles every single day. So I'm excited about that. And then we'll be jumping into Ecclesiastes. That's our next series. But you can download the YouVersion Bible app, follow along, read along. We're in a divided kingdom right now. Chronicles starts talking about David. That David was a man after who? God's own heart, right? And we looked that David was a servant. David was a worshiper. And because he was a servant and because he was a worshiper, he was naturally a leader. And if you want to be a good leader and God's called us to be leaders, we'll look at this today. You first must follow the Lord before you can lead anyone else. And so you have David. You have Solomon, who asked for wisdom, who got the wisdom from the Lord. That's available to us too. James 1:8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord and he'll give it to you freely. How many of you lack wisdom? I do all the time. That's a common prayer. We ask God and he helps us with wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge that we have, to know the decisions that we should make. So that was Solomon. Solomon is by no means a perfect individual. David is by no means a perfect individual. These are men and men make mistakes, do we not? And then we see a divided kingdom after Solomon dies. And now this is what we're in this period of a divided kingdom. There's a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Last week we looked at the king, the first good king. His name was Asa, not Asa. Asa, or in the Hebrew, Asa. We're going to put up the little, hopefully this chart's easier to read than last week's chart. This is the kings of Israel and Judah. It's a little easier than last time. But notice on the right-hand side, you have these kings of Israel, and none of them were good. The scripture says that they were all evil, or they were all bad, or they didn't follow the ways of the Lord. And it started with a guy by the name of Jeroboam, and he put up these golden calves for people to worship. So the northern kingdom started in idolatry, and it continued in idolatry. And so you have Jeroboam, and then the worst was King Ahab. But we'll talk about him today, because Ahab lived during the same time that our king today, Jehoshaphat, lived. Notice the kings of Judah, there was 19, 20 if you throw in Queen Athaliah. And notice the red would be like a thumbs down. So on the right-hand side, they're all thumbs down. But then notice you have a thumbs up. And the thumbs up means that God says he was good. And he followed the Lord. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When the scripture uses these terms, then that means it's a good king. So last week we looked at Asa. And now we look at Asa's son, who is Jehoshaphat. And then we're going to finish this series. Unfortunately, we don't have time to look at all the good kings, but we'll finish with Hezekiah down there next week. So next week we'll be looking at King Hezekiah. But there's the kings, 19 of them. Only 8 were, quote, good. What made them good? Well, we will see that today. So let's go ahead and dive in. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 2 Chronicles 17 through 21. And I want to start with our memory verse, because this is a verse that we should all know and be aware of. Last week's verse was the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all of the earth to see who's committed to him, and he will strengthen those that are committed to him. And so he's looking for people that are committed to him, and he will strengthen those that are. That was last week's. This week is, again, another prophet of the Lord speaks up and says, listen, all you people, that's us too. It was then, but it's us today. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. How many of you need to hear that today? Do not be afraid. Your future, whatever the doctor just said, whatever the scale just said, whatever the internet or the news or whatever it is, we're commanded, do not be afraid. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, why do you worry about these little things? He said, don't worry. I've got it. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're commanded to not be anxious, commanded to not be afraid. Why? Because we have a big God. Because he's got everything in his hands. And he hears us. He knows our prayers. Don't be discouraged. how many of us face discouragement? I do. The world is discouraging sometimes, isn't it? It's very discouraging. Our humanity, our fallenness, people that let us down, just the governments and bureaucracies and everything is discouraging. But don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Here's why. Y'all say this with me. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that a good verse? The battle is not yours, but who? But God's. There's certain battles that we're trying to fight that we don't have any business fighting. God's like, I got this. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I have this. Jesus says the Father is holding us in his hands and nothing can snatch us out. Don't worry. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. For some of you, that's your message right there. The battle is not yours, but God's. As we start to look at Chronicles chapter 2 Chronicles 17, it says this, then Jehoshaphat. Have you ever known a Jehoshaphat? I think moms have different names that they, I've never known of a Jehoshaphat. I guess he would have a nickname, Japhat, right? Today we're looking at Japhat. And Jehoshaphat means the Lord is judge. So the Hebrew is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, meaning that Yahweh is the judge. Yahweh judges. God judges. So today we're going to see that it's okay to be fat. We want to be fat. We want to be like Jehoshaphat. Because fat's where it's at. Now Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, last week we looked at Asa, and the scripture was clear about Asa. In Kings it says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Also says in Chronicles that nevertheless the heart of Asa was loyal to the Lord all his days. So is Asa a good king? Yes, he's a good king. Don't say that he's mixed or he's, you know, whatever. God has good kings and bad kings. This is a good king, Asa. Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And you know the Lord's with you as well? That's what the scripture teaches us. Jesus says, go make disciples, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is one of the most common promises of scripture. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with his people, and he was with Jehoshaphat, and he is with you. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. How did that happen? God did that. God blessed Solomon, gave him wisdom, gave him riches. He's blessing Jehoshaphat as well. How many of you know that you are blessed because of Almighty God? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above. If you have blessing, and we do, God gave that to you. It says in Deuteronomy, who gave you the ability to make a living and work with your hands? God did. So he's with the Jehoshaphat. All the people brought him gifts. He was wealthy and highly esteemed. Here's, again, another verse that's very important for us. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. That's a great summary statement of his life. Deeply committed. How many of you would like to be deeply committed to the ways of the Lord? Good, good. We're going to see today how he was able to do that, how this was, is going to happen. He, like his father, because Asa said, hey, we're going to seek the Lord. And he like commanded Judah, we're going to seek the Lord. Boldness. And so his son's got a very similar type of boldness, and he takes the things that his dad started and he just like moves forward like confidently and boldly and courageously. Now he made some mistakes. Again, these are not perfect people. They make mistakes. David was called what? A man after God's own heart. But remember, he was an adulterer and a murderer. But what does God say? He's a man after my own heart. So don't call David mixed or something different. He was good in the eyes of the Lord. And this is what all of us have. We all have sin, but because of Jesus, he washes it out, he cancels it out, and we are righteous in his sight. Amen. And so that is the truth. We have to believe what God says about us. We are sinners, saved by grace, and once we know Jesus, we are robed and clothed in his righteousness. We are new creations in Christ. So he's deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. And we saw last week with King Asa that a prophet comes to him and tells him that the northern kingdom's having some issues. And the reason they're having some issues is that they don't have anyone teaching them. They don't have a teaching priest. They're far from God because they don't have the teaching. So guess what Jehoshaphat does? He says, we're going to fix that. If my dad was told by the prophet they got problems because there's no teaching, guess what we're going to do? We're going to teach. So the first point is that we have to be about teaching. And what do we teach? We teach God's word. So for there to be revival in Judah, it started with Asa and then it continues with Jehoshaphat. It's about the teaching. And every great awakening and revival, you're going to see it be around the word of God. Jonathan Edwards, a catalyst for the first great awakening. Wesley, Whitfield, teaching, proclaiming God's word boldly in the third year of his reign. So he's not even king very long. He gets this going fast. He sent leaders to do what? Y'all help me. To teach in the cities of Judah. What are they teaching? And he sent the Levites. Who are the Levites? The Levites was this tribe, one of the 12 tribes, that was the priestly tribe. The Levites were commissioned by God to work in the tabernacle and later the temple. The Levites were the ones who moved the tabernacle and did all of the sacrifices and things like that. They worked in service of the Lord. So the Levites would know the law. They would teach themselves the law. They would teach one another the law. And so therefore, because you know the law well and you're trying to follow the law, you can teach others. And all of us are constantly learning, are we not? And one of the great ways to learn even more is by teaching. And every one of us is called to teach. And so they taught in Judah, and they had, this is important, what were they teaching? The book of the law. In Deuteronomy, it says, and we'll look at this next year, Deuteronomy 6, parents, teach your kids these commandments and statutes and laws. Teach them as you're walking along the road, as you're sitting down at home. Teach them, impress upon them these things. So we see from Deuteronomy 6 that parents are called to teach about God. On our wall outside, this is part of our purpose as a church. Our purpose of the church, we are not going to figure out, what do we do? I don't know. Well, guess who's the head of the church? Guess who started the church? Jesus. And so Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't even blink. So he tells us, this is what it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. So that is the great commandment. Everything is around those two things, loving God. So we gather together and we worship. We love God. That's part of our purpose. We love our neighbor. We serve. We give, we use our gifts and talents, we make an impact on others. And then the third one, which is big, it's the great commission, share Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 28 to his followers, this is for us too. What do we do as a church? We're going to worship, we're going to serve, and we're going to share Jesus. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we'll have baptism. I think we have one coming up soon, and I'm excited. We're going to be baptizing a 13-year-old. Kim's grandson. And there's others. Every time we open up the baptismal waters, God's moving and people come and get baptized. We're called to do that. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we're called to teach. So we teach. We are a teaching church. So teaching is what we do, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that during this second service, we'll have teaching for the kids. How many of you remember your Sunday school teachers? I do. I really, really do. I remember taking my little kid's Bible and walking up the steps at the Presbyterian Church when I was really small, and sitting down at a little table and opening up God's Word. It's all throughout my life. When my parents took me to church and we would go to Sunday school, we would be taught God's Word. And it's so important that we're taught God's Word, not man's word or man's opinion, right? Who wants to hear man's opinion? It's going to change, in 5 minutes. Oh, culture says, who cares about culture, right? Culture is always changing. This is never changing. This is what we go by. I told this story before, and you won't know this person, but we had a person on the teaching team, and in the teaching team we practice and we kind of get used to what's the message going to be, and this person, he would just like shoot from the hip, and he didn't study, and I would ask him, did you even read the commentary? Well, no, I didn't get around to it. But so he's just talking about things that he wants to talk about. I took this class or I read this article. Who cares? People are not coming to hear about you. They're coming to hear about what God says. And so this is what we teach from. This is our authority. This is our source. And we are all called to teach. If you're a parent, you're called to teach from Deuteronomy 6. If you're a believer, you're called to teach according to Matthew 28, teaching people to obey what I've commanded you. So we're all called to be teachers. I hope that we understand that. Don't think that teaching is just for someone else, because we're talking about everyone is called to teach. Yes, there is a teaching office. I'll get to that in just a moment. But you can teach others. Devotions. Somebody was telling me recently, one of the little devotional books that we gave when we do child dedication. A parent, they told me they're going through this with their kid, and it's meaningful, and there's several things that are like sticky statements that have stuck with them, just that came from the devotional book that the church gave. So we have resources for you. Devotional books. We have our daily bread back there. If you don't like the reading that we're doing with YouVersion, grab a daily bread and put it in your car, read it at the stoplight, read it on the toilet. I don't care. Just get in to God's Word on a regular basis so that it becomes part of you and that you can begin to share it and teach it with other people. So this was a bold move to send leaders. We're going to teach in the cities of Judah. The Levites, they taught in Judah, they had the book of the law with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Why is this important? This is important because the people had a heart problem. They had idol problems. They were worshiping Baal and Asherah. And you can tear down the poles and you can try to legislate morality, but if the heart doesn't change, then people don't change, do they? So you can say, you ought to do that, and you ought to do that, and quit doing that. That doesn't help anybody. How about getting into God's Word that's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword? Go, oh, wow, this is who God is, and this is what God wants, and this is what I need to be doing. And so you have conviction about that because it comes from God. It's like jumping out of the pages and grabbing hold of your heart. This is what God's Word does. This is unlike any other book because it comes from God. It's His Word. He spoke through the prophets, it says, in Hebrews and in Peter. It is for reproof and correction and teaching and for every good work. What do you need to follow Jesus properly? You need to have a good grasp upon His Word. So, these Levites were commissioned to teach. And God has given His church gifts as well. And yeah, we've had a whole series on gifts, and you can go to the blog, and even, I think in our program, you can actually take a spiritual gift inventory. Is that right, Bonnie? It's in here. If you're curious about what your gift is, you can take a spiritual gift inventory. It's fascinating. we had the elders do this, and it's amazing how God gives each people. You'll have three that'll come up. But teaching is one of those, the gift of teaching. And when you have a gift, you're not to share it. I mean, you're not to hold it to yourself, but you're to share it. So this is one of my gifts is teaching. Also, it says in Ephesians 4 that God has given to the church pastors and teachers. It's the same kind of term, a pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And so this is something that God gives the church. So this is also an office, if you will, and it's important. And you can see that Jehoshaphat takes this very seriously, and he appoints the right people to do the teaching. So I shared this with you before, but my parents are both teachers. And so I grew up in a teacher household. And they told me things like, you be respectful of your teachers or else. I'd be in big trouble if I was disrespectful to my teachers, because they were teachers and they wanted me to be respectful. And they wanted me to do my homework and say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and be honoring and respectful of my teachers, because they're teaching you what you need to know to succeed in life, right? And so this was ingrained into me, that teaching is important. And when I went to A&M, I thought, I am going to be a teacher. So I took 177 hours in biology, in agriculture, in driver's ed, and I had to take all these classes about lesson plans and teaching. And then the very last semester of my senior year, God calls me to ministry. Lord, why did I have to take all these 177 hours? And so I joke about that, but actually I did learn a lot about education and about teaching. And I want to share something with you today, because some of what we do is because of these things. Here's the truth. This is from study after study after study. You're going to forget 50% of what you hear in this message by lunch. If you go to lunch, you will have forgotten 50% of everything that was said today. Half this message, just gone. Not very encouraging for a teacher to know that by an hour later, you forget half of what I said. 70% within 24 hours. So tomorrow morning, what did he say? I can only remember just a little bit. And 90% within a week, if it's not reinforced. Ooh, well, how do you reinforce what we're learning? In other words, when you reinforce it, it actually goes up a whole lot. You could significantly reduce the amount that you forget through techniques such as active listening and taking notes. This is why we have this in here. How many of you are auditory learners? Would you raise your hand if you're an auditory learner? A few of you. How many of you, you're more visual learners? Well, hello. We do this on purpose. I mean, a projector goes out, we'll pay big bucks. Why? Because it's important that you visually see what God is saying, that you visually see the songs that you're going to be singing and worshiping to God by seeing it, saying it, reading it, taking notes. You are raising up your retention level a whole lot. And this is what I want. I definitely want you to know God's word and to take it with you and to remember it. So this is why we will always have these papers. Oh, but we got, you know, apps and this and that. I don't care. One time we were in here and everything just died. Remember? The whole power was just shut off. So we were old school. Get your paper Bible, get your paper notes, gather in, we're having church. Church doesn't have to be dependent upon the technology, does it? God's word, it transcends the silly technology. It's called hecknology, by the way, if you didn't know. Hecknology, and it will go bad and do wrong. So I'm a big fan of paper. I'm a big fan of the paper Bible. This has worked for us for 2,000 years. This is the thing that we need. What happens when power goes down? What happens when internet gets corrupted or whatever? I don't know. You got God's word. And better than that, put it in your heart. So we have the way to take notes. And so if you're a kinesthetic learner, some of you are that way, you need to interact with this. You need to take this and doodle, draw pictures, do whatever you need to do. It's called active listening. You're listening, you're hearing, you're seeing, you're taking notes. All of these ways are designed to help you retain that. There's more. Repetition. 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 Using spaced repetition will keep information in your long-term memory. Spaced repetition. All right? So you got your outline. You took your notes. Why not file this away and look at it again? Why not take these every time? Y'all know I spent time writing out these discussion questions. This is designed for you to take to lunch or take at a dinner time during the week. Read the scripture and ask three questions, four questions, whatever they are. What people have been instrumental in teaching you about God? That's the first question. So you can talk about these things. And so this is spaced repetition. So we have the discussion questions for you to use with your family and just talk about what we talked about today. You don't have to remember it all. Just look at the paper. Also, for every series, we have these connect group questions. These questions are designed, I mean, they go through this. So today we're in Chronicles 17 through 21, and so we have these same questions. So you read Chronicles 17 through 21, and then you answer questions about what you just read. And then there are apply it questions, helping you to apply God's word to your life. So this is happening during the week. So we have Sunday message, we have day-to-day readings, and then we have groups where you can dig in a little bit more. And this is good because you can ask questions. Wait, I don't understand this verse. What do y'all think about this? What do y'all think about that? And it's awesome to get the discussion about the scripture going. This is the spaced repetition that we need to learn. So this is why we do what we do. And we won't get away from paper because it's important. If you like digital stuff, fine. I have a blog, by the way, too. And so every message, I post blog notes, commentary, maps, the map, everything that we're talking about today, I'm going to put it on a blog post, and you can go to the blog post. And so I'm just trying to give us ways to reinforce what we're doing so we don't go, oh, I don't know, I forgot, I don't know what I read, I don't know what we're doing. No, don't be like that. Study. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved as a workman of God. So you can teach your kids. I've told you this before. My mom would do devotions. As little kids, we'd be on the floor, and she'd have that little Bible with the pictures in it. And we would read the Bible with the pictures in it, and that impacted my life. And my dad was not a believer yet, but he's sitting in the circle with us kids. And so, which is great because he was humble enough to say, hey, I need to learn this too. And then when I became a Christian, he became a Christian at the same time, and I saw him change. And now he's teaching Sunday school. Oftentimes when I visit my dad, he's studying his Sunday school lesson. This is a guy that knew nothing sitting on the floor with little kids. Now he's teaching others. This is how it works. You can teach. And I want to encourage you to teach in the kids' classrooms. Talk to Jennifer. You can begin to learn these lessons. Oh, I don't know if I know enough. You don't know enough, but you will learn. My daughter, Noelle, and my son, Caleb, they started helping out in these kids' classrooms because we've always had two services. They would help out in the kids' classrooms as early. How old was Noelle? Yeah, I mean, just as soon as she graduated from one class, she started helping in another class, helping with the crafts, helping with the lesson. And now my daughter, Noelle, is called to do kids' ministry. But it started because she went into a classroom, and she's learning as they're learning. We're all learning. I have to learn every single day. I want to encourage you in this too. God's word, it's like the ocean. Meaning, there are places where the water's coming in and a little kid can enjoy splashing in the water, right? How many of you like the beach? I love the beach. God's given us so many beaches, hasn't he? I want to visit a lot of beaches. because I love beaches. And they're so beautiful, and the waves are coming in, and it's different sizes and colors. But even a child can enjoy the ocean, right? You can get out a little bit deeper, can't you? Snorkeling, scuba diving. That's great. It's amazing, the ocean. How many of you like to snorkel and see all the beautiful fish? Nikki and I love to go snorkeling. Wow, look at God's creation. So you're out there in the water a little bit. It's not the beach anymore. You're out there, but you got your flippers on, and it's a vast ocean. Now, how many of you know the ocean has got some deep places we haven't even discovered? I mean, there's massive depths in the ocean. That's how God's word is. And it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, we're in the deep end now. Parents, teachers, it's okay to say, I'm not sure, I'll find out. I'm not sure, I'll look it up. Or just plain, I don't know. We don't know. Paul says we see things now, foggy, but we will see things clearly later. In other words, there's a lot of things we don't know. It's like the depths of the ocean. But don't stay away from the ocean, because there are places you can still dig in and enjoy. You don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have the whole ocean mapped out, but we still enjoy the ocean. And the same thing is true with God's word. That's just an excuse that some people go, well, I don't understand it all, so I'm not going to teach. Wrong. Please get into God's word. Learn it. Share it. Number two, serving. This is also very important for us as Christians. Jehoshaphat took this seriously. He's going to send people to help seek God's word. Now, Moses was the one, he started seeing people, and his father Jethro came up and says, Moses, what are you doing? And he says, I'm here to help people who are seeking God. This is actually the word that he used. They're seeking God. I need to help them understand, because Moses knew the scripture, and Jethro was like, you got to get some help, brother. And so Moses was able to get 70 other people to help him as people are seeking God. So this is an area of serving, by helping people navigate, what do I do? How do I handle this? This person did that. What do I do now? And so this is called judging, but it's also counseling. It's also serving. It's also being available for people. And we're called to serve, every one of us. Be bold and faithfully serving God. Then he set judges. Interesting. Because this word judge is the word Shaphat, which is a part of Jehoshaphat's name. The Lord judges. And so the man named the Lord judges is actually appointing people to judge or counsel or help or assist. When you come in, you don't have to go and dig for coffee and make your own coffee. There is somebody that will serve you a cup of coffee. Amen? Isn't that exciting? You don't have to come in and clean the toilet before you use it. Somebody clean the toilet for you.
Thank you.
Amen. We have so many serving areas here in our church, and every single one of them is very, very important. Verse 5, he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, this is also a good thing for us. Take heed what you're doing, for you do not do this for man, but for who? The Lord. When we serve, who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. We are serving the Lord. Take heed what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord. You do not serve man, but you serve the Lord. That's the first thing. Who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. Don't worry if people notice it or not. Whether they pat you on the back or not. We can't serve God based on the approval of people or getting a pat on the back. If that happens, then none of us will serve. I quit today if that's what it takes for me to serve. And serving is a thankless job. But aren't you glad that people do it? I'm so grateful for Jennifer preparing all the kids' ministry stuff. Yeah, just, you go in your classroom and here's what you need. You're ready to go. This is why we do these lessons. You go ahead, fine. Dig all you want. Find new stuff all you want. But you got to wade through some garbage. But you could also just say, hey, this is, someone served me by giving me a resource. Thank you. I will use that. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. So that first thing is, we're doing it for God, not for man. And now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Why do we do this? Because we honor God. We respect God. We fear God. And we know that he's looking. And we know that nothing that you do will go unrewarded. Do not grow weary, Paul says, in doing right. At the right time, you will reap a harvest. So the harvest comes later. But we do it for God. We love God. We honor God. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So we're to be impartial as we serve people. Don't just serve someone that's going to bless you back, right? Can a kid ever do much to bless you back? Actually, they do. I mean, they give you a little hug, like, oh, I love you, and they run to Nikki and almost knock her over with their love. So, yeah, there's tons of rewards, but we should do it impartially. We help people, we love people, we serve people, whether they help us back, whether they bless us or not. We become impartial because we're serving. And don't take bribes. Well, what are you going to pay me if I do this? Some people only do something if they get paid for it. And there's times where, yes, you have to pay people, but that should not be our heart. I'm not serving God unless I get money. No, that's the wrong reason. So moreover, Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord, for controversies, we have a conflict, what do? Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel, and they returned to Jerusalem, and he commanded them, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully. That's another thing we do. We faithfully serve God. Faithfully means today, tomorrow, next week, in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks, in 2 months, in 2 years. That's what it means to be faithfully. If you're faithfully committed to your spouse, you don't give up on them on year 7 and go, I'm out of here. That's not being faithful. That is unfaithful. And when it comes to serving God, so many people are just like ready to bail out for any reason at all. They hurt my feelings, or this is harder than I thought. I don't like this. Faithful. What if Jesus gave up on you? What if he said, oh man, the cross, that's just too much. I don't want to carry a cross for them. I don't want to be whipped for them. I don't want to be nailed to the cross for them. No, he faithfully obeyed God. And he's our example. He washed the feet of people who were unworthy of it. The people we serve, they're probably unworthy of our service, but it doesn't matter. We faithfully do it anyway. Am I stepping on any toes today? Lastly, number 3, be bold in seeking and praising God. Worship team, this is for y'all. This is like a theology of worship right here. This is for all of us, but Jehoshaphat's going to put the worship team on the front line of the battle. Can you imagine? How would you feel, worship team, if he said, all right, y'all go to the front line? What? Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat feared. Natural response. Nothing wrong with that. The natural response to a threat is fear. But look what he does. He doesn't just fear and freak out and panic. He set himself to do what? Y'all help me out. He set himself to do what? Oh, number 3. We're on number 3. Number 3, there we go. Be bold in seeking and praising God. Jehoshaphat was told, a great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to do what? To seek the Lord. When you're facing a difficulty, what do? You seek the Lord. Oh, God, you got to help. Asa showed us this last week. God, there's a million-man army. We're in trouble. Help us out, God. Seek the Lord. The word seek the Lord is used over 400 times in the scripture. We're commanded to seek the Lord. It also says that he proclaimed a what? A fast. Oh, what is fasting? Well, fasting is going without something so that you can seek the Lord. We have a fasting guideline. Every time we have, before Easter, that 40-day period of Lent, we say, hey, why not try some fasting, going without food, for a period of time, going without something so that you can pray and seek the Lord. Fasting is used over 70 times. Moses fasted when he was seeking the Lord. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before his ministry. Whenever things were very dire, Esther called for a fast among the Jews. And now Jehoshaphat is saying, man, we were in big trouble. Let's seek the Lord and let's proclaim a fast. Instead of taking time to make breakfast, let's pray to the Lord. Instead of taking time to, you know, saute our ribs that we're going to have for tonight, let's put that on hold and let's pray to the Lord. Is fasting effective? Yeah. It is. And you can get the fasting guideline. You can also look at the blog. We have an image I want to show you because this is kind of a sinister attack that these people are doing. You have three groups of people that are conspiring. Have you ever noticed that? That people will join together to conspire against you? So that's the three groups of people. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And they're actually related to Israel anyway. This is kind of sad. Sometimes our enemies, as we learned last week, can be your own family. And they're sneaking up, not going on the major trade route, but sneaking in. And so they're discovered sneaking in. So they were going to plan to do harm. So he proclaimed a fast, and he gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Another way of saying ask help from the Lord is the word pray. Prayer is one of the most important things we are taught in the scriptures. Over 1,700 times the word pray is used. 1,700 times. The word pray is used in every single book in the Bible, starting with Genesis 4. It says when Seth was born, the people began to pray and seek the Lord and praise the Lord all the way down into Revelation 22. So every book, 1,700 times we are told to pray. Corrie ten Boom says that like a bird's wings are to a bird, prayer is to the Christian soul. Can a bird do much if they don't fly? No, they're grounded. Can a Christian do much if you don't pray? You're grounded. We must pray. And like we saw last week, Asa had peace for 10 years. And then God puts a little test. I'm going to bring a million-man army against you. What are you going to do? Jehoshaphat, I'm going to bring three groups against you, a great multitude. What are you going to do? We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Verse 21. Can we put verse 21 up there? So you got a problem. And now we're seeking God. We're fasting and we're praying. These are great spiritual disciplines for all of us, by the way. Every one of us, if you're facing something that's a big battle, it's time to seek God. It's time to pray. It's time to fast. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. The word sing, let me look this up, 600 times it says that people are singing or were to be singing. And we should praise the beauty of his holiness. The word praise is used 900 times. We sang a song about praise. And I saw people praising, because praising is very important as well. What praising is, it's singing, you could just kind of go through the motions, right? It's hard to fake praising, because praising is done with enthusiasm. Praising is done with like a sense of encouragement and anticipation. Praising it means that you're not faking. Like, you can really see when someone is praising because they're like clapping. It's okay to clap your hands in church, okay? Please do. We're told to clap our hands. We're told to praise. We're told to show some enthusiasm. Nikki and I grew up in a church tradition. Literally, you were to stand like a board and just sing the same song over and over and over. And don't show any emotion. That is not biblical. We're so glad that we broke out of that kind of mentality that's holding you back. Praise the Lord. Raise your hands. Clap your hands. Shout to the Lord, it says. Show some enthusiasm. And it's based out of gratitude of what God has done. Are you grateful for what God has done? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise Him. Thank Him. Show some enthusiasm. Like a kid at Christmas, right? They're enthusiastic about the day and the presents. We ought to be enthusiastic every time we come into the house of the Lord. Yes, I get to praise the Lord today. Woo! Be bold in praising Him. Don't worry about it. Oh, if I do this, people will... Praise Him. And show some enthusiasm for it. That's what praising is. So they praise the beauty of His holiness. They went out before the army. So He's putting them on the front row. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Amen. Now when they began to sing and to praise, and the word worship is not in here, but it's implied. You know the word worship, it means, I wrote down the Hebrew, it's the word shaka. The word shaka is worship. It means to bow down or to prostrate yourself. In the New Testament, it's prosuko. And it also means to bow down and to prostrate yourself. In other words, it's a sense of awe and reverence when we worship the Lord. So we're called to do that as well. We humble ourselves before Him. We bow down our prideful hearts before Him. That's what worship is. So we sing, we praise, and we worship God. In times of difficulty, the enemy's outside the door. What do? Panic? Freak out? Drink? Do drugs? Or do you sing and praise the Lord? That's what you do. So they do that. And what does God do? The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which is another way of saying the Edomites that had come against Judah. And they were what? Did they have to fire an arrow? Did they have to throw a spear? Did they have to do anything other than seek God, praise God, sing to God, worship to God, and trust God with the outcome? Some battles are too big for you. You're not going to slug cancer in the face, but you can praise God and petition God to defeat the cancer. I don't know what it is. I could go on for a long time about whatever your battle is and whatever's big, but you can defeat the enemy with praise and prayer and seeking the Lord. I want to close today because I said we're going to talk about Jesus, and this is what Jesus has done. See, there were three enemies that came against the people of God, were there not? The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites. Do you know that the scripture says that there are three main enemies of our Christian soul? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the world is tough because many times we're in the world, but we're told not to be of the world. And sometimes the world can be enticing, but the scripture says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So the world is an enemy against us. The flesh, how many of you struggle with your flesh? Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? Praise be to Jesus Christ is going to do that. So we got this flesh. We got the world. We got the flesh. And we have powers and principalities. The devil. Those are three big enemies. Well, guess what? We got a bigger Savior. Romans 8. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death or life, angels or principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has defeated our enemies, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Colossians will be in this book soon. I just finished the outlines. I'm so excited. Colossians is an amazing, amazing book. And it says this, and you, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. any hope for death? No, you're dead. Can a dead person do anything? No, you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses of your flesh, but you've been made alive with Christ. He forgave your trespasses. He wiped out the handwritten requirements that were against you. Think about you having a list of sins. Guess what he did? He wiped it out by nailing it to the cross. You were dead, he made you alive. You had a pile of sins, he canceled it by nailing it to the cross. Who's doing that? Jesus is doing that. Who's bringing the victory? Jesus is bringing the victory. He says this, having disarmed all the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Who has the victory? Jesus. Who's triumphing? Jesus. Who's going to fight your battles? Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our victory, that we triumph in your name, that we are more than conquerors because of you, that you've defeated every enemy. Lord, may we seek you. May we trust you. May we praise you. May we pray to you. May we fast to you and seek you, love you, worship you, honor you today. Thank you so much for your word. Help us as your people to live as you call us to live. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen.